I'm going to summarize and close our sermon series with a message that's kind of based on the book and kind of not. Just something that I felt almost prophetically as I prayed through and prepared for our gathering this morning. And the message is entitled, I Am Not Ashamed. And usually when you preach, you kind of want to say us and we and include everybody. And the reason that I'm not doing that and I'm choosing to say it like this, I am not ashamed, is not because I'm saying it to you just from Ben. It's that I feel like it's a prophetic declaration that we need to make as a person. And so I'm saying it kind of for us, as us together. I am not ashamed, because we're talking about over the last 6 weeks about how to engage the culture and how to engage people that are around our spheres of influence with some of these very difficult topics from a biblical, a spiritual standpoint in a healthy way. We're talking about how to do that. But underneath sort of how to do that has to be this growing conviction as a Christian that we've got to bring our faith out of the shadows and into the light. See, if we're ashamed of our faith, or we're ashamed of the Bible, or we're ashamed of the church, we're never going to get to the place where we engage people with what we believe, because that shame sort of creates a stigma and causes us to be silent. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning is that we need to be increasingly unashamed of who we are and what we are as followers of Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you this question. It's somewhat provocative, and I do mean it. Are you ashamed? Do you find yourself in a place of being ashamed of, maybe, let's say, the Bible, for example? I'm ashamed that I believe the Bible. Current statistics tell us approximately half of professing Christians no longer believe that the Bible is authoritative for their life, like it's from God to us. So the assumption that we used to make, even in church, was that everybody sitting in these seats believes that the Bible is God's word. I don't make that assumption anymore, because I meet people all the time that not only struggle with Scripture, we all struggle with certain parts of the Bible, but struggle with whether or not it's really from God, because there's a strong cultural voice that is making people feel dumb for believing in the Bible. Like you're brainwashed, and somebody, like, we're suspicious of church leaders, we're suspicious of churches, we're suspicious of a lot of things, and we can't even have conversations anymore, which I think we just gotta get better at. I think we should be really good at it. I find it even strange when you're in church and people can't tolerate a diverse opinion sometimes from up front. It's like, well, I can't hear that, I got a roll. No offense if you've ever done that before. But I'm just saying, it just seems like we should be pretty good at this. Like, yeah, you know, discerning what someone is saying and being able to dialogue and consider and think about, rather than just checks in the box, did you say what I already believe or not? And that's kind of what society has become, very polarizing, with the political polarization, suspicion that's obviously growing against church, Bible illiteracy. People don't know what they believe anymore, so it's easy to get talked out of an orthodox Christian view when you're not actually sure what you believe to begin with. Here, let me give you a theory. Let me give you a theory, okay? If you don't agree with me on this, you could still go to heaven. It's not a salvational issue. Put the disclaimer out there. I'm just sharing my thoughts. He's a little too free this morning. It's like, I just drank a Red Bull before service, all right? No, I didn't do that. That was two of them before the first service. But sometimes I read these blogs or these books that talk about how people are leaving the church in droves. Like, people are leaving the church, and millennials are leaving the church, and it's almost like everybody's leaving the church and we're losing. And, you know, it's just this kind of narrative that you hear today. I don't know. You know, I don't always believe every blog I read. I don't believe every book I read. I don't believe every statistic I read. I'm not entirely sure that that's true. It might be safe to go on some of that evidence. That's okay. But I think we also need to, like, look deeper into this than, like, read the best blog from some person that we all trust. We've got to, like, learn to search a little bit deeper. And so I'm that guy that asks a lot of questions, like, is this really true? I'm not sure. Let me see if someone else has a different view. Like, this is a second opinion, okay? I like to see those kinds of things personally. And so anyways, I've been thinking about, like, oh, everybody's leaving the church in droves, and it's because the church isn't relevant, or the church is this, or the church is that. And I'm, like, looking at all these points, and I'm thinking, you know, some of those things are true. Some of those things are true. But what if some of the things that are causing people to leave the church is just that people don't believe in the Bible? And that people are sitting here, no offense, but they're sitting here and they've struggled for years and years, and finally there's a tipping point of a certain issue, and we start to actually talk about it from up front, and it's like, well, that was the straw that broke the camel's back, and I'm just gone. But what if the whole time we're here and we're not sure we even believe in Jesus? We're not sure we even believe in the Bible. We're not really sure. What if that's the struggle underneath some of why people are leaving? Like, can we talk about that for a minute? Like, maybe people don't believe the Bible like they used to. I was talking to my father, and he was having a conversation with a person at Home Depot, and this person was a professing Christian, and again, I'm not shaming this at all. I'm not saying this is bad or that person's bad or anybody's bad. I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty for what you don't know. Like, let's grow together. Amen. We all got stuff, okay? Like, don't hear me that way, please. If you don't know me very well, you need to know my heart. But he was having this conversation, and he found this person who was saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, and probably was, of course. And as my dad was talking out an issue and a struggle, the person was obviously on a different side of belief concerning that issue. Now, I won't go into it. It would take a long time. And so my dad calls me, and he was struggling with that conversation. He said, Ben, I don't understand why this guy was struggling. I just go, Dad, the reason that the person said what they said was because they don't believe the Bible. And he goes, no, they said they were a Christian. I said, but your assumption. Come on. Your assumption was that everybody who names the name of Jesus believes in every word that's in the book, and that's not true. And so in a sense, we have to recapture what it is that we actually believe. And when we start talking about it, it can become very confrontational. It used to never be confrontational to talk about believing in the Bible. But I have preached sermons in churches where I talked about the authority of Scripture, which has been an orthodox view for almost 1,700 years. It's been an orthodox view for 1,700 years of church history, and I have watched rows of people get up and walk out. And this is right out of like systematic theology handbook. Like every leader who stands on a pulpit in evangelical churches believes what I said. Every person, like it's the weight of Scripture and history is on my side. And I have literally watched people just get offended. And I'm like, wow, which is why I started a sermon series called Possessing an Unoffendable Heart, because I figured that'd be a pretty good place to start. But we're living in a time that has shifted right from under our feet, and we're recognizing it. We're being awakened to it. And I think it's important to ask the question, am I ashamed of my faith in any way, shape, or form? And before we say no, I think we should look at it. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul makes this statement. Some of us have memorized it. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Isn't it interesting that Paul makes a declaration, I am not ashamed, and I actually think he made this statement to this church because there was a temptation to be ashamed. I think there was a reality of cultural pressure with Rome and pagan worshipers and Judaizers, and they were facing persecution and difficulty to the point where that pressure was causing many of them to capitulate and compromise and cave. And Paul wrote to that church and said, listen, I am not ashamed. You shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus because it's the very thing that changed your life. And I think we see this same thing, because Paul doesn't just say this one time, he says this multiple times. So I started catching something that I think is prophetic for us, and here's the passage that I want to share with you this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 12, I'll go ahead and read. Starting in verse 3, Paul says to Timothy, I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline, and some translations say sound mind. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. He's saying it again to Timothy. And then he says, or be ashamed of me, his prisoner. That's the consequence of me believing in the gospel. Look what's happened to me. It looks like we're losing. Don't be ashamed that I'm in chains, Timothy. But join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And this grace, come on, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and that is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed. There he says it again. I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. This is probably one of the most potent parts of this passage. I know whom I believed, and that's why I'm not ashamed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. When Paul wrote this letter, the letter of 2 Timothy, he had written 13 letters, and we believe this is the last recorded letter that he had written. We don't know if he wrote any others, but we just know recorded. We know that he's in prison in Rome, and he's awaiting trial. And he knows, because he says it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that he is awaiting trial for death. He knows that he is going to die. And so he's sharing some of these precious things with his son in the faith. And for one reason or another, almost all of Paul's associates, except for Luke, had left him. Many had actually deserted the faith. He gives a very depressing list of people that walked away from Jesus, and it's not very encouraging. He does that more than once in his letters. And so he's writing to Timothy, encouraging him, strengthening him to advance the gospel and take his rightful place as a pastor in the area and the region that he has his church. I just think from Timothy's perspective, if you were to look at it from his side of things, you could probably think that it was really grim. My primary mentors in prison, for preaching the good news, doing what's right, sharing the truth, he's in prison. Many people have walked away from Jesus. The church is struggling. There's persecution all around. I'm carrying a sense of shame for what I believe because of it. He's probably struggling with the enemy's temptations and the enemy's thoughts. Don't forget about that guy. And so here you have this perfect recipe for Timothy giving up entirely. And I imagine it felt grim, discouragement. Let's just say it was hard to be a Christian in the first century. Let's just say the culture that they were a part of was difficult, and the culture that we're a part of is increasingly becoming difficult. And I feel like there's some similarities, and it's almost prophetic to me. Because this is almost the time before physical persecution overtook the church. You see that in 1 Peter as well. It was verbal persecution before physical persecution. And Paul's in strengthening him with this letter, and I believe it's so important because we're feeling some of the same things today. Maybe not the physical side of it in this country, but all over the world, that certainly is happening. In the context of these comments about being ashamed, we see Paul remind Timothy about several things. He reminds him, hey, Timothy, you're feeling this way. I want to remind you of these things so that you can be strengthened, so that you can stand in resolve, and that you can be public. Remember, there's a point where he even says, like, I want you to devote yourself to publicly reading scripture, because they probably were just privately reading, privately practicing. And so Paul says these things, and I want to share them with you because these reminders will help break the shame off of us as Christians and followers of Jesus. First one is this: remember your heritage. In verse 5, Paul says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. There were people that prayed and paved the way so that Timothy could know the way. In other words, Timothy, you might be struggling right now, but listen, there are people that have paid a price. There are people that have prayed through something and lived life, and they suffered because they were Christians as well, even doing the right thing. And you need to remember that there are people that have done something that you haven't done, and they've prayed for something you haven't yet achieved, and they've gone where you haven't yet gone, and I want to remind you of that. Like, you're not alone. You are standing on the shoulders of other people that have done something that you have yet to accomplish, and I want to remind you of that. You have a heritage, Timothy. I thank God personally for my grandmother, whose name was Helen Dixon. She was an incredible woman of God. She was an amputee. She had a rare form of cancer. The doctors didn't even believe that she was still alive, and they had to cut one of her legs off, and she lived half of her life with one leg, having phantom pains, never complaining, always praying, always sharing the goodness of God with everybody that she would come in contact with. This was a woman who prayed and paved the way for a person like me. I thank God for my other grandmother, Willa Dixon, who is still the only grandparent that I have, who has always persevered in believing in Jesus, has a simple faith, generosity, and love. She's an incredible woman of God. My mother, Linda Dixon, my father, Jim Dixon, my mother-in-love, Debbie Goodenough, whose name I love. And I said that to her. She was in the first service. I said, who would not like a last name like Goodenough? In a culture of shame, it just prophesies over you. You just show people your ID. What's that say on there? I don't know, what's that say? I'm not sure. Says good enough. I don't know about you, but I would milk that one, I tell you what. I don't know if she has or not, but that's her real last name. It's really powerful. But these are people that my wife and I and our children, we're standing on their shoulders. I'm not ashamed because they're not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the Bible because they haven't been ashamed of the Bible. That's not been my example. And I don't want to become that example for anyone else. In fact, 30 years from now, if God gives me that kind of time, I want to be the kind of person that everyone that knows me knows that I'm reliable. I may be growing in the things of God, doesn't mean I know everything now, but you can trust that I'm still preaching the Bible. You can trust that I'm still sharing the love of Jesus with people. You can trust that these things are my reality and they're not going to change because I'm not ashamed. We should not be ashamed. We're standing on a heritage. It's incredible. Maybe you don't have parents or grandparents that were Christians, but what has God given you in the body of Christ? We are a family one to another. What lives, what examples, what men and women of God has he given to you that are examples to you to hold on to and say, I'm not ashamed because they're not ashamed. I'm going to hook up with those people. Come on, I'm going to hook up with them. Remember your heritage. The second thing he says is remember what God has given you. Verse 6, Paul says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now it's clear here that Paul prayed for Timothy and Timothy received a spiritual impartation. And Paul has to encourage him two times about what God had put inside of him. He says it again in 1 Timothy 4:14, which is previous to this letter. He says, do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And the word neglect, it means to pay no attention to. It means to not consider it at all. Don't neglect. Don't pay no attention. God has put something inside your life, and you are carrying it for other people. And I want to remind you that you matter because of what God has put inside of you. And that you need to be aware of this, that when you're walking around and you're feeling the pressure and you're feeling the temptation to be ashamed, you've got something inside you that's from God that other people will be blessed by, strengthened by, encouraged by. That is from God for you, through you to other people. That's amazing. We've got to be aware of this. I'm not ashamed because I know there are things that he has put inside of me. And I don't have to be arrogant about it like, hey, look what I have. I mean, it's amazing. I know you can say it. It's totally fine. It's great. You know, there's a difference between confidence and arrogance. Confidence is I can. Arrogance is I can do it better than you. And we need to get our eyes off of how we're doing in comparison to other people and get our eyes onto Jesus, who's just given us something to give away to everyone. I can because he said I can. I can because he wouldn't have given it to me unless he wanted me to distribute it. Some of us have a gift of prophecy, a gift of healing, a gift of teaching, a gift of exhortation, of helps, of hospitality, all of these spiritual gifts. We have skills, we have talents, and God wants us to use them for his glory in this life. And we can't be ashamed. If we're ashamed of our faith, then we won't use what he's put inside of us. And we're spending too much energy and time cowering in fear of what everybody thinks about us instead of realizing what God has given to us for other people, right? It's like walking around with the cure to cancer, and you've got 1,000 pills, and if people took the pill, you know that they would be cured, and it's just like keeping it to yourself. It's like, well, I don't know what they're going to say if I even approach them. You've got the cure to cancer! Remember what you have. I love it in Acts chapter 3, and Peter and John are on their way to the temple in the place of prayer, it says. And there was a beggar that was there. And he was lame, I believe, since birth, maybe not, I don't exactly remember, but he was lame, and he was standing there, or he's sitting there begging. And the Bible says that Peter walks by and gazes at him, and this person thinks that Peter's going to give him some money. So he's begging for money. And Peter says to the man, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, I will give to you." We've got to know what we have. Because some of us know, I ain't silver and gold, I do not have. You know, that'll preach, won't it? Silver and gold I don't have. Money, dollars, cents, dimes, pennies, quarters, I've got none of that. But what I do have, the offering comes around and like, I do not have. You know, I mean, it is very clear. But you got to know that you have something from God, right? You do. Every one of us in this room, just break the shame off of your life. You have something that God has given you for other people. And it's incredible. The third thing I believe he says to Timothy, Paul says, remember the Holy Spirit lives in you, which is very connected to my last point. In verse 7, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Timothy may feel ashamed and embarrassed and fearful and timid, but there is something greater, someone greater lives inside this man. Our theology on the Holy Spirit is this. When you give your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit fills you and lives in you. This is theology 101. This is Orthodox Christianity. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The Bible says that he is a seal, a deposit, guaranteeing that which is to come. What is to come? The fullness of the physical presence of God. He lives in us as a seal, a deposit, guaranteeing that we are going to be physically with God forever and ever. Like, this is real. Like, this is real. We're not going to cross over into death and go, oh, it's real. Oh, wow, okay. And like, this is not religion. This is actually true. Sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, but we just kind of need to pull our head above the clouds and go, this thing that I believe, it's true. And I'm excited about it because it's true. And religion just wants to get you kind of staunch and just like, well, you know, just trying to be a good person. Yeah. Good luck. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And what the Bible calls us to, he will empower us to do. That's the beauty of walking with Jesus, is it's not about having standards that we never measure up to. It's about having a trajectory that we are growing into. This is the beauty of the Christian life. It's not about perfectionism. And it's not just about morality, like which one is better than any of us in here. Listen, shame is a part of the human experience. How many in this room prayed enough this week? How many in this room read their Bible enough this week? How many in this room were good enough this week? You treated your spouse good enough this week. You were a perfect parent this week. No hand's gonna go up. Shame is a normal part of our experience, but you can break the power of that shame by living in the freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who paid for our sin and brings us into a new freedom, not where we don't care about where we fall short, but where we care enough to bring it to him and say, I can't, but you can. And that's the beauty of this relationship. Religion tries to get you to work harder, tries to get you to be better. How's that working out for you? It's a relationship. That's what we lost in the beginning. That's what we're restored back to in Jesus. It's a relationship with God. I didn't sign up for anything less, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and he guides us, and he speaks to us, and he flows through us. And the Bible says that he gives fruit to us. It says the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Bam! I think I got him. Come on, Sunday school. It says the fruit of the Spirit, not our trying harder. To the degree that we yield our lives to the Holy Spirit is the degree that we manifest Christ in this world. It's all about connection and relationship and walking together and being together. And what happened to human beings in the beginning is we were separated. God said, don't eat from this tree, and we walked away and did what we wanted to do. It was a separation, and in separation, we can't be who we are supposed to be. We can't do what we are supposed to do. But Jesus closed the gap by paying the price for us so we could come back into relationship and do this together, where we don't have to feel guilty about where we fall short. We just have to look up and ask for help. Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Number four, and my final point, is remember what Jesus has done for you. Verse 9 and 10, Paul calls Timothy to remember the grace of Jesus and what he accomplished. I've already been kind of preaching that at you for sure. How can you not, right? We're talking about Jesus. What Jesus has done compels us to love him, serve him, and we cannot lose sight of that no matter what. You never get past the cross, the death, burial, resurrection. We never mature beyond the power of what happened on that day. And if we're going to break off this ashamed mentality that culture tries to pressure upon us, that the enemy tries to push upon us, that our failures try to make us believe, if we're going to break the power of that ashamed mentality, we have to look at the Savior. We have to look at the beauty of Jesus. Why? Because he was never ashamed of us. No matter how we performed, no matter how bad it got for you or for me, he was never ashamed to do what he did. This is so beautiful. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, the writer says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside the encumbrances and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. He did this because of what he saw. He did this because of what he knew. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The word despise here means that he thought little of it. Jesus thought little of what he went through. Now let's talk about what he went through. They stripped him naked, and they beat him till he wasn't recognizable. They mocked him by putting a crown of thorns on his head, and they put him on a cross, which was a criminal's death. A crucifixion was Rome's way of telling the world, you better not mess with Rome. It was open shame. And I know some of the pictures that we have of Jesus on the cross. He's got a little loincloth. Ladies and gentlemen, he did not have a loincloth on. Everything was open. Everything was public humiliation, shame. He was absolutely naked. We sanitize this picture, but Jesus went through that and he despised the shame because of you and because of me. He saw through the corridor of time that people like me and people like you who didn't deserve it and could never earn it, he went and paid a price that we couldn't pay. It was death in our place. And this is not something that I can just sell to somebody. It has to come from the Father himself. He has to show us that this is the truth. He thought little of his pain. He thought little of his mocking. He thought little of what men could do because he knew what that was going to produce. That is the gospel of Jesus, that he went through it and he never had a second thought. When he was up there on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That was his thought. That was his mindset on the cross while he was being murdered. I don't know what that does to you, but it's amazing. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. That's why we're here. That's what we believe. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is not ashamed of us and never was and never will be. He wants us. He wants everything about us. And we got to put all of our chips in the front of the table, in the middle of the table, all in. This is an all or nothing deal. You're not perfect when you wake up tomorrow, but you can't hold back on him. He doesn't hold back on you. Don't be ashamed. This is not another, I'm not shaming you if you're ashamed. That's terrible. I'm saying there's no reason to be ashamed. Amen. That sometimes you're going to talk about this Jesus and people are going to go, wow, you're wacky. And like, guess I am. Who cares? There has to come a point where we make a decision. I am not ashamed of being a Christian public, private, however. That does not mean that I'm saying we need to be those people that are bashing people over the head. And that's what happens when people start to talk about not being ashamed of Jesus and the gospel and the Bible. We have this weird picture in our head of people that are strange and weird and doing the wrong thing. And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about just being free to love the one that loves us. And we're not ashamed. We're not afraid for that to be known. We're not afraid. Jesus' way of showing us his love publicly was necessary, but it's extreme. And he's just asking us to enter into the freedom of being who it is that we say we are. And so this declaration that I'm saying to you this morning is necessary. I say that as in us, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the Bible. I don't understand everything in the Bible, okay? I don't understand every detail, but that fact is not going to make me turn, because I'm reminded of what I just told you about. I remember my heritage. I remember what God has given to me. I remember the Holy Spirit lives in me, and I remember what Jesus has done for me. And those realities keep me growing, and they keep me going even when I don't understand everything. And I don't care to be the smartest person in the room. Those days are gone. You understand? Like, you get a little bit, it's unfair. I'm not old and I'm not young. I'm kind of in that pocket of like, I don't get to complain. But the fact is the other day I got up off the couch and something slipped in my back, and I can't even explain it, but I was like, oh my gosh. And I couldn't turn my neck to the right. So what is that, ladies and gentlemen? I was on my way to get ice cream. And that was probably a sign that I shouldn't get the ice cream, but I did it anyways. You know, I just went with it, you know what I'm saying? Had my eyes on the prize, you know. We can't be ashamed. If we're gonna engage the people that we say we love in this world, in our spheres of influence, in this culture, if we're gonna do that, there has to be this underlying conviction that we're not ashamed of what we believe. We're not ashamed of the Bible. We're not ashamed of the church. We're not scared to say it. That doesn't mean you have to go out of your way to make everybody know. That would be a polarization. But it means that we're comfortable in our own skin and who we are as Christ followers. And that means that we can have dialogue with people that differ with us. And we can have conversations with people. And our goal is not just to win an argument, because we're not in a debate. We're here to serve and love. And our agenda is, yes, we want everybody to know Jesus is real and Jesus is alive and Jesus paid a price for all of us. Of course, but we can make a point without making an enemy. And we've got to get better at this, right? So I am purposely placing myself in environments and opportunities that used to make me feel uncomfortable, because I don't care anymore. It doesn't matter anymore. Like, I would rather walk away from a conversation feeling like I lost and them feeling like they won, but I handled it with the kind of grace that represents the one I'm following. Who cares? I'm not debating. You are, maybe. But I refuse to let you be an enemy of mine. And the Bible says, pray for your enemies. What if it was so hard to be an enemy of yours that people just, they hated that? It's like, I try. And they're not offendable, you know? And they just end up praying for me, which is irritating. So, I got a lot of things I wanted to say right there, but I won't. We're not ashamed of Jesus because he wasn't ashamed of us. Cher, if you would come. Sometimes we hear the voice of culture, sin, tragedies, wounds, disdain for the church, and it looks like we're losing. Looks like we're losing the battle in this culture. It looked like Jesus was losing when he was on the cross. And I'm sure the devil thought, I won. It looks like Jesus lost. He was only 3.5 years in his ministry. But that was just a setup to do the very thing that was necessary for everyone to come into the kingdom and believe upon the Son of God. And I think the same is true for those that give their lives to Jesus and go whatever way that the Lord wants that to go. through our suffering and through our difficulty and our representation in the midst of the non-perfect life that we all live, we become an example of what it is to be a Christian in this culture and not waver. We're not fair-weathered people that when the going gets tough, we jump ship. No, we stay in the ship. Jesus doesn't promise us a perfect life. He promises eternal life. Jesus doesn't promise us that there will never be hard things. He promises that he will walk with us through everything. Did that rhyme, Brian? That was powerful. It's not written. But I think we have an incredible capacity to forget. See, I'm silly. I just say funny stuff. Sorry. I think we forget stuff. I think we have an incredible capacity to forget. Are you like me? Do you just forget? And Paul reminds Timothy, don't forget this, Timothy. I don't want you to be ashamed, but here's how you're going to stand up with a new resolve. You need to remember these things, that you're not alone. And to be encouraged, you can reflect on what is true. Forgetting what God has done in our past can often keep us from what he wants to do in our present. And this morning, I just want to ask you to stand together with me, and I want to pray a prayer that we're closing right now. I want to pray a prayer for all of us. I'm not asking for a show of hands. I'm not asking, anybody to make themselves known. And wherever you're at, it doesn't matter. As followers of Jesus, and if you're in here and you're not a follower of Jesus, let me just say, I want to encourage you to seek out an understanding of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. And would you come forward if today something's happening in your heart? Ben, I don't know everything that you're talking about for sure, okay? But I hear you and I feel what you're saying. If you are not a follower of Jesus, I would love it if you would come up front and at minimum we could talk. And if you want to pray to give your life to Jesus, to start a new relationship with him today, I'm asking you to just come up. I want to spend time. We'll go to coffee, whatever. Maybe not today. I know you maybe can't do that today, but come and meet me, and we have some prayer team members as well. We'd like to meet you and make this personal. And we want to start something with you. So if that's you, please do, after the service, come up front, and I'll wait just to see if there's anybody that's in that place this morning. But let's pray that God would strengthen our resolve together as Mill Creek Foursquare Church. Father, we thank you this morning. And I just pray, as we've summarized this book series, I just pray, God, that you would strengthen us to be the kind of Christians that represent Jesus well. And Lord, I just confess that I have not done that on so many fronts. There are times where I've blown it. There are times where I didn't do something I should have, and I did something in a way that I just felt shameful about. And I feel the pressure. Lord, we feel the pressure. We feel the cultural narrative. We hear the words. We hear the suspicion. And sometimes it tries to creep into our heart. But I pray this morning that through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, that you would shine your light upon our hearts and the truth would prevail over every lie that is seeking a place inside of us. And I pray that you would strengthen and encourage our resolve to never be ashamed of the gospel, of our Savior, of the Bible, and of the church. We may not agree with everything that happens in the name of Jesus, but it is not our example to shy away from who you are in our lives. And so I pray, God, that you would set our course faithful and true, and we would continue to walk in a way that pleases you. And that's what we ask for today. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for what you have done for us. We're not ashamed of you. In Jesus' name we pray.